Well, hello again, and welcome to our broadcast. We're going to be looking today at the training of the 12. Stay tuned for our program. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying." Now, when you get to chapter 8 in the book of Matthew here, you read, "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." So everything that happened on the mountain was strictly with his disciples. That is very plain. And everything that happened here from Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1 up until Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, everything that happened here happened with only his disciples. That is very plain. "Seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them." That's, he's teaching them. Today it's seeing the multitudes. Well, let's get a, you know, let's rent a hall somewhere and start a church. Well, that's fine. That's what we're supposed to be doing that. But first we better understand what we're up to. And so he takes these disciples, and it says, "Seeing the multitude," we already discussed in a previous broadcast, Lord knew what is in the heart of that multitude. He knew how fickle they are. It's like a ball game. One minute they're cheering because the pitcher's doing such a great job, and then when they're not doing a great job, they're booing them off the field. The crowd is fickle. Jesus was coming in what we call the triumphal entry, and they're laying down their clothes in front of him, and they're waving the palm branches and "Hail, King of the Jews," and with hours they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so the Lord knew about this multitude. So he knew that he needed to get these disciples alone. He needed to get his disciples. This is the first time in verse number 1 that we have any reference to his disciples. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. He said 14 times, "I say unto you." He is talking particularly to his disciples. In Matthew 5 and 3, he begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor. The word actually means bankrupt in spirit. I was saved. I was only 12 years old, and within that first year, I was in a meeting at the church that we had attended there, and they were going to build a new building, and there was one man there that he owned a company that made cement blocks, and he was going to donate the cement blocks for the building, but they got into an argument about how they were going to build the building, and he said, "Well, we're going to do it my way, or you're not getting any blocks," the argument went on, and he got up and left, and here I am, a brand new Christian, 13 years old, looking at this, saying, "This is what I'm getting into? Yeah, that's what I'm getting into. I've been into it since, now I'm 72, so I've been in it since I was 12. Yeah, a lot of people that are not poor in spirit, it would have been a lot better off in that meeting if everybody said, "Well, I really don't have much to offer." "No, me neither." "Well, let's pray and see if we can find the mind of God," instead of everybody arguing, thinking they knew anything. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are bankrupt, those that feel like they have nothing to offer. Then he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn. Mourn? We think, blessed are they that are poor in spirit. I would think I'd be happy if I was rich in anything in spirit. No, poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. I thought, blessed are they that are happy. No, blessed are they that mourn. Why? Well, we read that, Jesus wept. He knew what it was to mourn over the things that broke the heart of God. Years ago, in another town, I was a pastor there in a very rural area, and there was a man who was a retired missionary that was in our church, and he and I would get together every morning, and we would have a time of prayer together, and he had been from that little town and had spent his life on a mission field and had come back, and the town had gone, it was terrible as far as the cause of Jesus Christ was concerned. It was nothing like when he left years ago, and we would pray, and every time we would pray, he would weep. He would just weep over that town. down. And that's what this is talking about here. Another thing that this man and I did every Saturday, just for the fun of it, we would go to the yard sales around that little town, and then we'd go for a coffee. And one day we went out for a yard sale, and we came to this particular house, and this little boy saw the man that was with me, and he ran back in the house. He said, "Mommy, Mommy, that man that's always smiling is here." Yeah, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Interesting. Then he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What is meekness? It is power under control. It's not just being a wimp. It's having power under control. You take a horse and you bring him in from the wilderness, and he's a wild stallion. He's of no use to anybody till he's been broken. And that's exactly what he is telling these disciples. You need to be broken. We need to have power under control. Once that horse is under control, he can be used in a parade. He can be used for a lot of things. Used on a farm. Then he said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, there's a tube that goes down to your stomach. I don't know what they call it. But anyway, it has these little rings in it. And when you get hungry, they expand and they contract, and we call them hunger pangs. Well, scientists say that you can take and you can blow hot air in that hunger tube, and you won't be hungry anymore, but you'll die. And I think there's a lot of hot air and the spiritual hunger tubes in the land in which we're living today, that's for sure. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger after righteousness." How much time have you spent seeking after righteousness in the last 7 days? "Oh, no, I'm too busy watching television to do that." Yeah, sure you are. All right, then he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." The peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is interesting. Peace. Yeah, let's have more peace. Why did he kind of cause so many troubles? Blessed, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, let me read what he said in Matthew 10, verse 34. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, how do we put those verses together? Well, we need to understand what peace is and what it isn't. You can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. And the Bible talks about, first of all, peace from God. It says in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, in verse number 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, no, we don't want this peace. They crucified him. Paul the Apostle, he opened up most of his letters talking about peace from God. Romans 1 and 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 13, 2 Corinthians 1, 2, peace from God. Galatians 1 and 3, peace from God. Ephesians 1, 2, Philippians 1 and 2, Colossians 1 and 2, peace from God. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he began it the same way. 1 and 2 Timothy, peace from God. Titus, peace from God. Philemon and 2 John, peace from God. There's peace from God if you want it. But you don't, well, it's a choice. We have choices and we have consequences. And then not only we have peace from God, but we have peace with God. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we, Christians, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how can two walk together except we be agreed? If we just keep the way open here and walk with the Lord and walk close to the Lord, we can have peace with God. Peace of God, that's another one. The Bible says the peace of God passes all understanding and will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he's talking about taking this message to the people. Romans 10 and 15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He said in Matthew, or in Ephesians rather, 6 and 15, "And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, peace is not the absence of turmoil. It is the presence of truth, and you can have no peace without truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and they don't want him. Well, that's a choice. That's just simply a choice. The world's peace, what is that? That's when just everybody stops and it's quiet for a while everybody reloads and gets back into another battle. Well, he went on to say in verse number 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted, you've been, he's got his disciples up there. He says, now we're going to be battling it out for the next 3 years, and you better be prepared. Count the cost, because you're going to be some persecution. You want to follow me? You're going to be persecuted. He said in verse 11, men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So are you still in? Are you going to be part of the ministry? Well, he said to them again in verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Yeah, they're going to persecute you. Well, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We get this little, you know, we look at this little span we call life. The Bible calls it a vapor. You go into any graveyard, look at a tombstone, and you'll see that life is nothing but a short dash between two dates. It's all over again. He said, now, if you want to spend your life with eternity in value, you shall have your great rewards in heaven. Now, keeping in mind that he is talking only to his disciples, in verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, enter ye, you disciples, you Christians here, all but Judas, he was a phony, ye, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now you can look at all the Bible commentaries in the world, and they'll say this is talking about going to heaven or hell. No, it's not. That may be an application, but that's not what it's talking about. He is talking about to these disciples, and he is telling them to choose the narrow way, and few there be that find it, because few there be that are looking for it. 95% of the people who sit in our fundamental independent Baptist churches from one Sunday to the next do nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ. They sit there and throw a few bucks on the plate to get some of the guilt factor off the fact that they're not doing anything. They're not interested in serving him. They're not interested in getting out there and getting on a bus route and help bring some kids into Sunday school and tell them about Jesus. They're not interested in anything except having a little religious weekend thing where they can go there and act like the Pharisees acted when they went to the temple. And Jesus says to these disciples, you're going to follow me? You're going to go the narrow way, and there's going to be few that find it. Few that find it. Well, we see here then in chapter 8 and verse number 1, after he had talked to them for these three chapters, he came down from the mountain and great multitudes followed him. Well, he came down from the mountain. There's work to do. We could sit on this mountain and talk about it forever. There's a job to be done. Let's get out there. The Bible says they shall see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, not see you sitting on a mountaintop having another good talk with the Lord. And that is so important before we get out there and get to work and find out how he wants us to work and where he wants us to work and what he wants us to do. But the work, get to work. That's the job that needs to be done here. There's work to be done. Well, the first thing we read here in Matthew 8 and verse number 2 is, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. What is this leper doing here? They're supposed to be in the leper colonies. They're not supposed to be among the people. Well, this one was. Come down off the mountain, the first thing you're going to do is run into a leper. Well, what did Jesus do? He said, I will. Look at what it says here in verse 3. He said, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean. He touched him. You don't touch a leper, you might get leprosy. Yeah, he touched him. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And so we see the healing of the leper, the healing of a paralyzed man. He heals a centurion's servant. The widow's son is raised from the dead. He causes the storms to cease. He casts out demons. He heals the woman who touched his garment. We see him feeding the 5,000 and walking on the water and healing a blind man and raising Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, there was a lot of work to do, and all he got for it was criticism. So he's saying to these disciples, you want to be my disciples, you better be poor in spirit. You better not be tacking back. You better learn how to handle these situations. He said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Count the cost, he said. Well, here's another idea. Count the cost if you don't, because you're going to pay either way, and you might as well have those rewards in heaven as going through eternity wishing you had done something for the cause of Jesus Christ while you had the opportunity. Well, we're out of time. Be sure and tune in again for our next broadcast.